and he's sent to a foreign country. And this supposition isn't too far-fetched. And perhaps, being stationed in that country, he cannot find a group of faithful Christians to meet with them. There's not the Lord's church there. You can just imagine over in Iraq and Afghanistan and places of that nature. It'd be difficult to find the Lord's church, even on the base. What will he do? Will he try to teach his fellow soldiers the gospel that they might come to know the Lord and obey his plan, become his children? Will he try to establish a church in this foreign country? Or will he be like his fellow soldiers and live as though God doesn't exist? He has a choice to make. We find that Daniel was placed in a similar circumstance. He was not listed in military, but he was taken captive by the Babylonians and taken a long ways from home down to the land of Babylon. Shinar is the same as Babylon. And he was one of the aristocrats that was privileged to be selected to be groomed as one of the king's counselors. And these were young men, as described there in verse 4, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So these were special young men that were selected. They wanted the cream of the crop to be King Nebuchadnezzar's counselors. And Daniel enjoyed that great privilege that he was selected as one of these young men. And then in verse 5 said, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that in that time they might serve before the king. So that's the situation that Daniel finds himself in, that he's going to be served now with the king's food and given the king's drink for 3 years while he's undergoing this rigorous training to learn the customs and ways and the knowledge of the Chaldeans. But there was something about the king's food that would defile Daniel if he ate it. In verse 6 and 7, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. And we know them better by their Babylonian names than by their Hebrew names. So they now have a Babylonian name by which they're going to be called over in the land of Babylon. And they're being trained for 3 years, and they're supposed to eat this king's food. But the king's food would defile these young men who were Jews. God had given them strict orders in Leviticus chapter 11, in verses 1 through 3. He said, only the animals that had a split hoof, a cloven hoof, and chew the cud, and they had to do all three, would be clean and fit to eat. Otherwise, you couldn't eat that animal. And I'm sure that the Babylonians didn't care anything about God's laws. It didn't matter to them what God said. And these meats could have been sacrificed to these idols over in Babylon. But whatever it was, Daniel purposed in his heart, according to verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to do this. I'm not eating this food. It's going to defile me as a Jew. I'll be violating God's word, sinning against him. And I can't do that. And I'm not going to drink his wine. Well, you know, that put Daniel in a very precarious position. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said that the word Daniel means God is my judge. These youths were probably between 12 to 15 years of age at the time when they were carried captive. And in the introduction to the book of Daniel in the New King James, it says, deported to Babylon at the age of 16 and handpicked for government service, Daniel became God's prophetic mouthpiece to the Gentile and Jewish world, declaring God's presence and eternal purpose. He is one of the few well-known Bible characters about whom nothing negative is written. That's amazing, isn't it? It is to me. One of the few about whom there's nothing negative written. And you've got quite a bit written about Daniel. So he's worthy of our study and of our imitation. And he goes on to say, his life was characterized by faith, prayer, courage, consistency, and lack of compromise. And I believe that sums him up very well. Daniel's life was characterized by faith, prayer, courage, consistency, and a lack of compromise. He wasn't going to compromise his convictions. Not going to compromise God's law. This food would defile him. And he determined he was not going to eat it. Zondervan says, Daniel and his companions, however, remained true to the ancestral faith, courteously refusing to eat the king's dainties, tainted with idolatry and contrary to the Levitical purity laws. So Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel's courageous example of faithfulness to the Lord is an example for all of us, especially when you consider now the circumstances that Daniel is under. He's a captive, way off from home in his foreign land. He's been privileged to be selected to be groomed as a counselor for Nebuchadnezzar. Very prestigious position. Now, what is he going to do? You know, the king could be insulted if you didn't eat his food, drink his wine. You're putting your life on the line. And he knew it. He could be killed very easily. Then if the king said, you die, you die. No recourse. No higher court to appeal to. He had absolute power. Or he could be put in prison for the rest of his life. Or he could be made a common field laborer. Go out here and work the crops to feed the Babylonian people. If you're not going to be a counselor. He didn't know what Nebuchadnezzar would choose to do to him. And so he's risking an awful lot to deny the king eating his food. And he could have thought, I'm a teenager. As we said, one commentary thought 12 to 15, another 16. But certainly a teenager. Now, who's going to listen to a teenager? I ought not to rock the boat. I might as well just keep quiet. I'm lucky to be chosen to serve the king. He's not only risking his life, he's risking the life of other people as well. Notice what the chief of the eunuchs said, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Daniel, think about this a minute now. This is not only going to affect you, it's going to affect me. Because I'm responsible for how you look and for what you're learning. And it can endanger my head too. And so he had that pressure put upon him. But his faithfulness was in matters that most people would consider trivial. What's the harm in eating the king's food for 3 years? You know, after that you can say, no, I don't want any more of that. Well, Daniel wasn't going to compromise. This was going to defile him, and he was not going to eat it. And so he came up with a plan. And here's his plan, verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, notice his, how courteous he is, polite. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. That just seemed like a fair thing. Give us 10-day trial. It's going to be a diet of vegetables and water. And that's still a good diet. I don't care for the water part of it, but anyway, I have a wife that really encourages me to drink water. And she's good about drinking water. And I know you should drink water. So I'm not discouraging you if you want to drink water. That's good for you. I know that you should drink 8 ounces of glass of water each day. That's what I've been told by nutritional people. But anyway, that's what they did. They ate vegetables. So young people, listen to this. You eat your vegetables and you drink water. And notice what effect it had. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And so it says that they appeared better and fatter in flesh. Well, that tells me being fat in flesh isn't necessarily bad, because they got a good report for being fatter in flesh. And they had a good appearance. Eating this proper food, and getting the proper drink, they looked better than the other young men who ate the king's food and drank the king's wine. And now they go before the king, verse 17, and for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And he uses that understanding a lot about interpreting dreams, as we'll see as you study the book of Daniel. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in that realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And so here's some very bright young men, and they passed the test. And you're being quizzed by the king. Can you imagine? Standing before this great king, he's going to be represented by the head of gold, powerful kingdom over which he rules. And he's asking you questions, seeing how well you've learned. And they passed the test. And they're 10 times brighter than their companions. And so he says, I got some good young men here. And they become his counselors. You know, if we're faithful to God, God will bless us. If you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things shall be added to you, the material things, Matthew 6:33. And so God blessed them and gave them good health because of what they were eating, and also they had a good mind, and they were using that mind. And it showed by passing Nebuchadnezzar's exam. God requires commitment, sacrifice, and predetermination on our part to be resolved that we're going to do what's right. I'm going to serve my Lord. Janelle and I went to hear Collie Caldwell. He was preaching in a meeting at Plant City, Mahoney Street. And during that sermon, he said, "Don," we're just visiting there. So he picks me out. He says, "Don, where will you be 5 years from now on Wednesday at 7:30? And then he answered his own question. I didn't speak up. I was too shocked. He said, "I know where you'll be. You'll be worshiping with God's children." I was glad he had that kind of confidence. But he knew that I was resolved to be with God's children. And 5 years from this time, he was speaking of, that I would be there studying from God's Word with God's children. And I want to ask you, where will you be 5 years from now? On Wednesday at 7 o'clock. I hope you're resolved that if I have the health to be there, I'll be present with the saints studying from God's Word. We need to make that resolution. Daniel was ready to make the sacrifice, whatever sacrifice he had to make that was necessary to obey his Lord. And so he made that request, and the Lord blessed him. You know, we can find the way of escape with every temptation if we're willing to look for it and have the courage to take that way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us, "For there hath been no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." There's God's promise. You can lean on the promises of God. That with every temptation, there is a way of escape. You stand before God and tell God, "Well, I just couldn't help myself, Lord. I was under such pressure and in such a situation, I just had to lie. I just had to cheat on that test. I just had to take things because fellow employees told me it was all right to take things from the company that I didn't pay for." And so on. No, God's not going to accept that. He knows that he has provided a way of escape with every temptation. So here was the way of escape, a 10-day trial. And God blessed Daniel and his friends for taking that way of escape. You know, we need to purpose in our hearts ahead of time that we're going to cleave unto the Lord. We're going to be faithful. No matter what comes up in this life, I'm going to be faithful to my Lord. In Acts chapter 11, we'll read verses 22 and 23. "Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Now, the American Standard and the King James says that they should cleave to the Lord. And it's the same thing, that they should continue with the Lord, they should cleave to the Lord. Barnabas told these Christians at Antioch, with purpose of heart now, "I want you to cleave to the Lord." That word cleave means to stick fast, adhere, to be faithful. And W. Vine defines the Greek word that's translated cleave. He says to join fast together, to glue, cement. And so it's like super glue. You just cleave to that resolve. Nothing's going to separate you from it. You're going to cleave to the Lord. You're not going to be separated from the Lord and his fellowship. The husband and wife are to cleave to each other. In Genesis 2:24, therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus quoted that verse in Matthew 19:5. He quoted the verse when he's talking about marriage, that you shall leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. That means you're stuck, but you're happy to be stuck. Someone said, I got stuck in this relationship. Yes, you are. But rejoice and be thankful that you have chosen someone that is a good individual, and you be stuck to them. And we're going to stick together through all the trials and tribulations that come our way. In Romans 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. That which is good, what God says is good, you hold to it, you stick to it, and you're not going to be moved away from it. And you're not going to allow anything or anybody to interfere with your worship and your service to God. And Satan's going to try you. I can assure you, he's going to test your faith. He's going to test your resolve. He's testing Daniel and his friends here, and they passed the test. Sports is something that Satan will try to separate us from the Lord. He'll use it. I coached Little League for 12 years, and we had some Wednesday night games, and Ben knows, and our son Ted also knows. Wednesday night came, the manager and one of his players wasn't going to be there. We're going to hit services. And after a couple of years of that, Joe Fountain, who was in charge of setting up the schedule, he saw to it that my team no longer had to play ball on Wednesday evening. I appreciated that. But he knew that we weren't going to be there. We were going to go and worship the Lord. And so teaching them that resolve. Band is probably as bad. I never was in band. Didn't have that musical ability. But I know the band director expects those in the band to be out there and going through those drills so they can be ready to play at halftime in a football game. And it doesn't matter to them whether it's Wednesday evening or not. It just doesn't matter. Chorus can be the same way. Jobs can be also the same way. Try to come between you and the Lord. I'm going to tell you about a young lady named Tracy Partain. When I was preaching in Zephyr Hills, and if you don't know, Tracy is Susie's niece. And so I'm pretty sure I'm right about this. She'd be Wayne's grandchild, granddaughter. And anyway, her family worshiped there at Zephyr Hills. And she came home one summer. I guess she'd been off to college. And she got a job at Little Caesars. And on Wednesday evening, the manager had her scheduled to work. And she told the manager, I'm going to go worship with God's children. Just a few blocks between Little Caesars and the church building. And she said, I'm going at 7:30. I'll work till then, but I'm clocking out, and I'm going to go worship with the children of God. He said, you do, and you're going to lose your job. Well, so be it. 7:30, she came walking in. She didn't lose her job. He had a good worker, and he knew it. So the threat didn't ever materialize, but what a beautiful example of that. Of that young person. We need to go to our supervisors, and it's good to do it when you get a job, to let them know up front when you're going to be there. Usually they have on, you're filling it out, what times will you be available? When I went to work for Publix when I was a junior and senior in high school, I told the manager, I said, I'm not going to be here on Wednesday evening. Don't put me down for that. And he didn't have a problem with that because Wednesday evening was slow anyway. So he didn't need bag boys for Wednesday evening. And so he agreed very quickly that I wouldn't have to work on Wednesday evening. And believe it or not, Publix wasn't open on Sunday. That was back in the dark ages, wasn't it? Long time ago, 63 and 64. And so I didn't have to worry about working on Sunday. And I know that definitely times have changed. And stores are open, and they really want to get that money. And Sunday is one of the biggest shopping days of the week. And I know that many jobs, you're either going to work on Sunday or you don't work here. I understand that. It's much more difficult. But it's still, you should try to see if you can get the Lord's Day off. Ask up front if it's possible to get the time off. And if you're told, well, if you'll work on Sunday, you can make time and a half or double time because that's overtime. Don't do that. Satan's tempting you now with money. That's your choice. You don't have to work that overtime. The employer is just telling you, well, here's a chance to make more money for you. What are you going to do? And so you've got a choice now that you can make. But some jobs, I realize, don't give you a choice. We need to resolve that with purpose of heart, we're going to cleave to the Lord, even when we are no longer under our parents' roof. A lot of young people who become God's children and serve God faithfully while they're at home, when they leave home, they leave the Lord too. And how sad that is. Because they no longer have mother and daddy's supervision. They feel like, well, mother and daddy are not going to get on to me anymore, although that may not be true. They may get on to them about going to services, but you can't make them anymore. They're their own person. They have their own mind and their own free will. You've taught them, and they can reject the teaching of God's Word and what they've been taught. Many, when they go off to college, quit serving the Lord. How sad that is. I know when I was in Florida College, and Janelle was also in Florida College, but I never stayed in the dormitories. I'm very fortunate. My grandparents lived about 2 miles away, and I lived with them the first year. And what a great blessing that was. Grandmama washed my clothes, she ironed my clothes, and she cooked my food, and I had my own bedroom, and it was really quiet. I loved it. And then I got married. Well, I still, though, I had someone to cook for me and to wash my clothes and to take care of me. And I loved that, too. We lived in a trailer park. So I didn't stay in the dorm, was what I'm getting around to. But Janelle did. And she said she was so disappointed that so many of her fellow students didn't get up on Sunday morning and get dressed and go to church. It was an eye-opener to her. I said, wow. These people I know are Christians, and yet they won't even put out the effort to get up and to get ready. And the church building was right across the street from the college at that time. They're worshiping further down now, but at that time, you just walk across the street. And a number of the students wouldn't even get ready to go and go to services. How sad that is. Or maybe you're going to move to another city. You get a job promotion. And there's no congregation of God's people in that city. What are you going to do? Satan's testing you. This promotion means a raise in pay. What are we going to do? And it's not any congregation within driving distance. You're going to move your family there, risk them departing from Christ and not worshiping the Lord who made them and blessed them so richly. What are you going to do about it? These things happen. We have to have some resolve. Be like Daniel. He's in a tough situation. He resolved, I'm not going to defile myself. And he didn't. You need to be with purpose of heart to keep yourself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul tells Timothy, keep thyself pure. And I wish there were more young people here, but I got several young people. So listen. You resolve how you're going to behave on that first date. And do it now. You're going to decide what are going to be the limits as to how far that petting is going to go. Don't let that young man be free with his hands. You decide what subjects are going to be off limits. We're not even going to go there and talk about that. And we're not going to use that kind of language. And I'm not going to dress immodestly just to get your approval and your attention. Decide also what type of movies you're going to watch. And here he's asked you to go out on a date with him, and he's a good-looking fella, and you've been wanting to get a date with him. And he wants to take you to a PG-13 movie. What are you going to say? I hope you'll say no. Resolve, no, I'm not going to go watch that. If the Lord was sitting beside me, I'd be very uncomfortable watching that. And so you need to resolve now before the heat of passion arises, and then you say, well, I think I'll decide then how. No, decide now how we're going to handle things. And then hold to that resolve. And if the parents give you a curfew as to what time to be in, you be in at that time. Danelle's curfew was 10 o'clock. Isn't that amazing? And we're in college. And we still have to be at her house by 10 o'clock. Because that's what her parents said. And that's what we did. We were there. We didn't break that curfew. We honored their decision as to what to do. You resolved just what kind of parties you're going to go to. And some of you can tell some of the young people who aren't here. There's an outline. And you can just go through that outline. You decide what kind of parties you're going to go to. And if there's drinking of alcohol involved, don't go to it. I don't care who invites you. And if there's going to be dancing, and most dancing is lascivious in its nature, it's lewd, don't go to it. If they're going to be dealing in drugs, no, I'm not going. And hold to that resolve. Joseph was a young man whom I also admire. And I think he probably was a teenager, an older teenager, probably than Daniel, but still in his late teens or early 20s. And he, too, is in a foreign country, away from mother and daddy, away from home, by himself. And he's working for Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife tries to entice him to commit fornication with her. And this happened day after day after day. And Daniel said, Joseph said, no, no, no. And she just grabbed his coat. Said, oh, yes. No. He left his coat and ran. And he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What a wonderful, beautiful example for all young people. And he did not succumb to that temptation. Amazing. We need to resolve as to what we're going to think about, and what we're going to see. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, there's a list of words that God has given us to determine what is acceptable for us to see. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there be any virtue, and that's moral goodness, any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, that's God's law. Meditate on these things. Resolve that you're not going to defile your mind with wicked, evil thoughts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So, God's not going to be angry with you. Your mama might be, if you don't wash your hands. But it's not something that violates God's word, like these Pharisees were saying that Jesus' disciples were doing because they didn't wash their hands. He's, no, I'll tell you what defiles you. It's what's inside you, and it's what comes out. Evil thoughts and murders and thefts and adulteries and things of that nature. Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Keep that heart pure. And so if you got a defiled heart, then it's going to show itself in various ways that you do. Keep your mind and your thoughts pure. You need the purpose in your heart that you will become a child of God. Resolve that. I'm going to be one of His children. The best life there is to live like a Christian. God knows what's best for us. And He has told us in His Word how we should live and how we should deny ourselves. And it's the best. I know it is. And you'll know it is too if you'll follow what He teaches you to do. Resolve in your heart that you will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe that? Confess it before men. Don't be ashamed to confess your Lord. Repent of your sins. Be buried with your Lord in baptism and have all your sins washed away. Be made pure and clean and holy. And then resolve, I'm going to be a faithful Christian as long as I live. Will you come as we stand and sing for your church?